Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we bow before Thee afresh tonight in the Saviour's name, and we thank You for the cross. We thank You that many of our testimony tonight is that of the Apostle Paul. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, Lord, tonight that we have nothing to boast of, nothing to brag about. Our glory, our joy is in the cross tonight. And we thank You, Lord, for that unforgettable night in many of our experiences when the Spirit of God drew us to the cross and we discovered Christ. In Christ, we discovered one who could meet the need of our heart. We pray, Lord, tonight that as we seek to give our testimony, that we may seek to exalt Him. We pray, our Father, that He might be lifted high. And should there be someone in the meeting tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus personally and savingly, we pray, O God, that You would draw that one effectually to Christ tonight. We pray for any in our meeting tonight who are backslidden in heart. Once they walk close with the Lord, but tonight they're following Thee afar off. Lord, restore such tonight to the joy of Thy salvation. Help us now. Speak into our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26 and verse 22. The Acts 26, the verse 22. And let me thank Peter again and Victor for their kind words of welcome. Nice for you, nice for me to be in Lisburn today. I'm in it often now because, well, we have lived for the past 20 years up the road in Moira. And we like it there apart from the congestion, but we're many times in Lisburn. And so it's good to be with you today and have this opportunity of fellowship. And may I take this opportunity to wish you and your pastor every blessing in the days that lie ahead. We certainly need that move from God. All of us need it. And we trust that you will experience it here in this church and assembly. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that the testimony of the Apostle Paul is recorded for us three occasions, Acts 9, Acts 22, and here in Acts 26. He's speaking before King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus. He's giving his testimony. We're breaking in at verse 22. Paul says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue until this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Then come back into the Old Testament, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and the verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And may the Lord bless to our hearts tonight the public reading of His own inspired word. Joseph Scriven, the hymn writer, was born in the same town as me. He was born on the 10th of September in the year 1819 at Ballymoney Lodge in Banbridge in the county of Down. He was the third and youngest son of Captain John and Jane Scriven. Captain John Scriven had plans and ambitions for Joseph's life, that he should train for a military career and that he should serve his country. But God had other plans. Joseph went to study at Trinity College in the city of Dublin, and while Joseph was there, he came into contact with the gospel. He discovered that he needed a personal savior. He realized that he was a sinner, discovered that he needed a personal savior, and found in Jesus Christ one who was sufficient to meet his need. And that experience of God's grace completely changed his whole outlook and course of life. He graduated with a BA from Trinity in 1842. He was in the same year engaged to be married, and the future looked so bright and promising. His marriage was arranged for the summer of 1844, but just on the eve of his wedding day, his sweetheart was accidentally drowned in the River Bann. Joseph then started to make a fresh start in life. The following year, he emigrated to the country of Canada, and he settled around the borders of Lake Ontario. For a time, he taught as a teacher, and he acted as a private tutor. And in that district of Canada, Joseph Scriven gave himself to the preaching of the gospel. He would preach at fairs. He would preach at markets. He gave himself untiringly to support the poor and the afflicted. And yet in those years, another severe trial crossed his pathway. His second sweetheart, a girl by the name of Eliza Roach, fell sick following a chill. 3 years of lingering illness ensued, and during that time, Joseph Scriven stayed much by his fiancée's bedside. He helped with the nursing care, and yet in spite of all the medical attention that she received, Eliza's condition slowly deteriorated, and she died. For the remainder of his life, Joseph Scriven seemed to carry with him a secret sorrow. His path, though dark and difficult, was one of close fellowship with God. Indeed, out of those tragic experiences, there was born in Joseph Scriven's heart one of the sweetest hymns we know today in the English language. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. This evening, I want to talk to you and tell you about my Savior and friend, Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend can cry with you, but Christ can wipe away all your tears. A brother can pray with you, but Christ can answer your prayers. A brother can share your storm, but Christ can calm your storm. A brother can die for you. Christ rose for you. A brother can be your lawyer. Christ can set you free. A brother can carry your body to a dark grave. Christ can carry your soul to bright glory. A brother can stand by you. Christ can stand for you. Now, many people have tried to define what a friend is. A friend is someone who doesn't go on a diet when you're fat. A friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same. A friend is someone who strengthens you with his prayers, blesses you with his love, encourages you with his hope. Several years ago, an English publication offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And the one that won the prize was this: a friend, someone who comes in when all the world goes out. I like that. A friend, someone who comes in when all the world has gone out. Jesus Christ is that kind of friend. He's a friend who never changes. There is no fickleness about him. Those he loves to the very end. I want to tell you tonight that I've got many acquaintances. I've got one or two friends. I want to talk to you tonight about my best Savior and friend, my best friend. And anything that I have to say by way of personal reference, I trust, will only magnify Christ. I want to talk to you tonight about five things. I want to talk to you tonight about beginnings. And then I want to talk to you about backslidings. And then I want to talk to you about burdens. And then I want to talk to you about believers. And then I want to talk to you about blessings. My name is Dennis Lyle. I was never that fond of ecclesiastical titles, and most people in Lurgan called me by my Christian name. I was born in the town of Banbridge. You ever wonder why your parents give you the names they did? Mine must have been reading the Christmas edition of Dennis the Menace. I heard about a young man on the Shankill Road. His name was Billy Stinks, and he wasn't too happy about his name. And one day he went into the city hall to see the registrar, the person who keeps the official records, and he said to the registrar, "Is it possible to change my name?" The registrar said, "Yes." She said, "What is your name?" He said, "Billy Stinks." "Well," she said, "I can see your point." She said, "What do you want to change your name to?" He said, "Jimmy Stinks." You ever wonder why your parents give you the names that you have? Anyhow, my life began in Banbridge, and a couple of things stand out in my memory tonight when I think of beginnings. I think, first of all, of the blessing of a godly home. You remember what Paul said to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And that was my privilege also. My granny I never met. People used to stop me on the street in Banbridge and tell me of the cottage meetings she used to run in her home on the Scarver Road, when she would open up her home and she would gather in her neighbors and she would gather in her friends and she would seek to win them to faith in Jesus Christ. My father often spoke of her godliness and prayers. Indeed, he often used to sing that hymn out of redemption songs. "I never can forget the day I heard my mother softly say, 'You're leaving now my tender care. Ne'er forget your mother's prayers.'" And I knew somewhere in the past I had a granny who was straight and who was sincere and who was burdened for the lost. And those same traits and marks and characteristics were also found in her son, my father. From earliest days, I saw a man who honored the Son of God, obeyed the Word of God, sought the face of God, was involved in the work of God, encouraged the people of God, and was burdened for those without God. For many years in Banbridge Baptist, my dad was Sunday school superintendent. He was leader of the Good News Club. He served as a deacon and an elder in the assembly there. My father was called home to glory in 1993. And we received messages of sympathy from all over. I was in the Iron Hall at the time, and a dear lady called Sally McAleese came to me, and she said to me, "I was speaking to a Christian in Banbridge Town, and they said concerning your dad that he was one of the most consistent believers in the town." Sometimes people meet me and say, "You're the image of your dad in looks, yes, but in godliness there's a long way to go." But this was the environment in which I was reared. From earliest days, I heard the old story of Jesus and his love. Good to see so many young people here tonight. Young folk, don't take your Christian heritage for granted. Don't take your gospel privileges for granted. There was a blessing of a godly home. There was something else. There was the blessing of a Bible-believing church. That little building that used to stand on the Newry Road in Banbridge and is now demolished and a new building has been erected. But that little building where you could stand in the pulpit and touch the gallery, it was the birthplace of many precious souls. And from that pulpit, through the ministry of men like John Coleman and Sam Simpson and Billy Kennedy, I heard the Word of God faithfully preached and was left in no doubt about my ruin in Adam and God's remedy in Jesus Christ. I remember an old Sunday school teacher I had, old Bob French, and I gave him a hard time in the Sunday school. I can see this old saint yet with his big trench coat and his boots that were laced right up to the ankles and the mince in his pocket, and I can see him yet coming down Linen Hall Street to the Baptist Church. And through that dear man of God in the Sunday school, I heard about a Savior's love. And so it was through home life and it was through church life that God spoke to me definitely, personally, and specifically. One evening, one Sunday evening, When I was just 9 years of age, I come home and I was terribly troubled. And my dad opened the Word of God and he showed me how I as a sinner could come to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know Banbridge well. It's a better town, of course, than Lisburn. But I don't know if you know it well or not. But right up at the top of the cut, there's a street called Refrylin Street. And down that street, number 8, is where we live. It's where the DUP offices now are. I said to David Simpson not that long ago, things have gone down a lot since our day, haven't they? Well, our shop was downstairs. My dad was a barber and the shop was downstairs and we lived upstairs. And sometimes when I go down Refrylin Street, I'll say to Catherine, or if the grandchildren are with me, I'll say, look, that's where it happened. That's the lounge. That's where it happened. That's where I cast my first anchor. That's where I was gloriously saved. I could take you to the very spot where I prayed a simple prayer. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I was just a little nipper. But with childlike faith, I came to Jesus Christ. Indeed, is that not how we must all come? The Savior said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I wonder tonight, have you come with childlike faith to Christ? Maybe you're here tonight and you're 9 years of age, you're 19, you're 90, whatever your age, Jesus Christ is the answer to your every need. And that night, as a little child, the burden of sin was gone. I wonder tonight, has the burden of sin been lifted from your heart? What does a little fellow of 9 years of age do when he gets saved? Well, he attends Sunday school, so did I. He goes to church, that's what I did. He prays, that's what I did. He attends the children's meetings, the Good News Club, that's what I did. And things went well for a while, but it wasn't long before Satan was on my track and beginnings led to backslidings. You know, God's people can backslide. God speaks through Jeremiah and he says, turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. I wonder, am I speaking to someone tonight and you've lost your edge for God? You've grown cold. You've left your first love. I certainly did. This was a time in my experience when I changed school and changed company. You see, my company was wrong. They had no time for the things of God. And instead of pulling them up to God's standards, they pulled me down to the world's standards. Those were days in my life when football played an important part of my life. And if I wasn't playing football, I was watching football. You say no harm in that, no. Except the company was godless and the language was atrocious. I wonder tonight, are you going to places where the Savior's name is being dishonored? The Savior's blood is being despised. And the Savior's finished work is being discarded. Do you know what the psalmist says? He says, I'm a companion of them that fear thy name. Young people, watch your company. They'll either make you or break you. But if my company was wrong, then my conduct was wrong. Wrong company often leads to wrong conduct. And this guy who had a godly home and a gospel church was now sinning against the Lord. I was like many teenagers. I thought that I knew better than my parents. I was a real rebel. I can recall taking a day or two off school. Mind you, it wasn't the school holidays. I remember going over to Lurgan Swimming Pool. Lurgan was more posh than Banbridge. They had a swimming pool and we hadn't. Remember going over to the swimming pool and nearly drowning a friend of mine, and they thought we were faking it, and so they threw us out. And on the way home, we were caught by the police and a letter was sent out and my parents were heartbroken. By now, I was frequenting places and indulging in practices that I'll not mention tonight. The world's philosophy was mine. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Isn't that what the prodigal thought? He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to be free. No restrictions. Let the good times roll. I wonder tonight, is that what you think? If you do think like that, you've swallowed the devil's first lie. This is what I did. It was weekend living. Now, I was still going to church. I was putting on the face. I was wearing the mask. I was still attending the youth fellowship. I was indeed making a considerable nuisance of myself. Satan was actually getting a hold of me and using me to disrupt the meetings. In fact, one night I was so bad that there was a big guy in Banbridge Baptist Church. His name was Albert Bickerstaff. He's in the glory tonight. But I remember Albert taking me. He was a big burly lad. And he just took me. He grabbed me in the church hall and he took me and he just pitched me out onto the street. I'll tell you this, he wasn't worried about health and safety. I was a bad young man. I was a real rebel. And yet in those days, one memory always stands out. I remember coming in late on a Saturday evening, turning the key in the door, walking through the barber's shop, going upstairs. And as I went to go upstairs, I looked into the lounge and I could see through the glass. And there's a man on his knees and he's praying and he's pleading with God for his wayward son. And bless God, God saw his tears and he heard his cry. Mothers, fathers tonight, have you a wayward son? Have you a wayward daughter? Have you a family tonight that's not saved? Have you someone tonight who's backsliding? Well, every time you look at this preacher, remember God. Your God is a God who hears and answers prayer. Wonder tonight, teenager, are you just like me? Wonder, are you breaking your father and mother's heart? Wonder tonight, do you realize that you have a father who's praying for you, a mother who's weeping for you? I wonder tonight, will you be an answer to their prayer? You know, my dear friends, beginnings had led to backslidings. I was now walking at a distance from God, but backslidings led to burdens. There was the burden of personal sin. You know, if you're a backslider tonight, you're in the worst possible position. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, my personal sin was beginning to weigh heavy upon me. I was beginning to realize that sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. I was still attending church. Indeed, I remember it well. It was an ordinary Sunday evening, no different from any other. As usual, I was, as expected, I was forced to go to the Sunday evening service. This was expected of me. And there I went, drudging off, heading off to church. And so often it was a drudgery. It was January 1968. As usual, I took my place in the gallery at the very back seat so that I could twist and turn and chatter without being noticed too much. You know, that night the Lord had his eye on me. For as Pastor Simpson preached on the prodigal son, the Spirit of God took hold on me. And he began to speak to me personally. And you know, my dear friends, when the Lord speaks, you listen. You see, this prodigal was kicking over the traces. He was living it up. He was having a good time, so I thought. But this word from God was for me. God was speaking to me. The meeting ended. The boys were standing on the street waiting for me. The tears were coursing down my cheek, and I tried to get home as quickly as I could. Later that evening, the pastor called at our home. It was about 10 o'clock on a Sunday night. And he opened the Word of God, and he showed me how someone like me, who was living in the far country, could get right with God again. And that very night, in the very place where I had initially trusted Christ, I confessed my sin to the Lord, committed my life afresh to Him, and God restored me to the joy of His salvation. Wonder tonight, am I speaking to someone in the meeting just like me? Maybe you've been brought up in a godly home. Maybe you've had all the trappings of religion that I had. Maybe you professed faith in Jesus Christ as a child. Maybe tonight you're really backslidden in heart. Listen, God loves you. He longs for you to be restored to Him. I wonder tonight, will you come back to Him and say, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation? It wasn't long before the news broke in Banbridge Technical College that Lyle had got good living. And as best as I could, I sought to live for the Lord. And school days were passing and working life began, and opportunities to witness for the Lord, especially in the open air, were numerous. And the burden of my personal sin had gone, but there was another burden now. There was not only the burden of personal sin, there was the burden of spiritual service. I mean, when you're walking with the Lord, when you're walking in the light of His Word, you want to do something for God, do you not? We used to stand every Saturday night on Uri Street, just a few of us, like some of you are going to do tonight in the center of Lisburn, and we used to stand and trumpet out the gospel across the street. There was a dance across the street in Banbridge every Saturday night. There were multitudes who were going into the dance, and we used to stand and preach the gospel and testify and sing. We used to cross the border and go into the center of Dundalk, and those were great days, and Christ was precious, and the book was living, the Bible was living, and souls were being reached and saved. And then came my first opportunity to preach. A friend of mine took ill, and I had a stand in the gap. And I preached my first message in a wee place called Tommy Ryan's Mission Hall in the town of Scarva, near a place called Potstick Row. You know, I used to walk with the band down Scarva to Main on the 13th of July, but thank God I was marching to a different tune now. And soon more invitations came to preach. And these were days that I really enjoyed the Lord. And I enjoyed the Lord's word. And friends of mine took me over on a Tuesday night to Lurgan Baptist Church to the Bible class. And what a debt some of us owe to Pastor Willie Mullen. And then I sought to obey the Lord in baptism and sought to be identified with the local church. I suppose tonight as I look backward, I think not only of beginnings and backslidings and burdens, I think of believers, Christians who made a mark on my life. There was my father whose godly wisdom and counsel I continually sought. Not many fathers and sons can pray together, but we did. Not many fathers and sons can go out and preach and sing together, but we did. What a joy that was. Of course, there were faithful pastors like Sam Simpson and Billy Kennedy. This was a time in my life when I felt that God had given me a gift to preach, and a conviction was growing in my heart. The days of secular employment were coming to an end. One day I went over to Lurgan to see Pastor Willie Mullen, and he said to me, "Dennis, let this conviction grow and pray that God will give you opportunities to preach." I might say at this particular time, a Christian young lady, a nurse in Banbridge Hospital, came into my life. A relative of mine said to me one day, "There's a Christian nurse in Banbridge Hospital. She's a Free Presbyterian, and she would suit you down to the ground." Well, I had a soft spot for the Free Presbyterians because I preached with them every Saturday night. And I thought I would go up to the hospital. I had to live with her and look at her every day. So I thought I would go up to the hospital and have a look. And I looked, and I liked, and I loved. Catherine greatly encouraged me in the things of God. I remember speaking about Bible college. Here was I was praying, I was thinking, I was preaching, I was enjoying the Lord. I was asking the Lord to guide concerning the future. Indeed, I can remember it was October 1971, and I was doing my first gospel mission in a place called Lochbricklin in the mission hall. And on the last night of the mission, someone appeared that I didn't know very well, and his name was a man called Derek Baxter. And on the way out, he shook me by the hand, and in his usual way, he said, "Brother, God has given you a gift to preach. The next step is Bible college." Now, I want you to realize tonight that I was moving in circles where Bible college was frowned upon. Indeed, after my application to the Irish Baptist College on the Sandown Road in Belfast was accepted, I was coming up the street one day and a brother stopped me. And he shook me by the hand and he said, "I hear you're going into the Baptist college." He said, "Any fire you have in your belly to preach, that place will put it out." Somehow, I don't think he liked Bible colleges. Well, thank God, the fire didn't go out. It's still burning. You know why? because I was sure it was the Lord who commissioned me. It wasn't my dad, it wasn't Derek Baxter, it wasn't Willie Mullen, it was the Lord. My conviction for Bible college had been growing. I felt my desperate need of concentrated Bible study. But what about a call from the Lord? A word from the Lord that would seal it all. One evening I was at home. I was praying. I was seeking the face of God concerning my future. And you know, when the Lord speaks to you clearly and personally and specifically, he spoke to me through one specific verse, Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to leave my work and go into training and trust you for my future. You know what the devil immediately said? What if it means leaving your family, your security, your country? Well, I'd thought about that. But I was determined to take the next step. And you know, my friends, tonight as I look back, I'm so thankful for a father who stood by me all the way. I'm so thankful for a girlfriend who encouraged me all the way. And so in 1972, I entered the Irish Baptist College on the Sandown Road in Belfast. I recall the first day well. You say, why? Because I was ready to leave the first night. I met this student that they called Noddy. I said to him, how many nights do you get out of this place? He said, none. It was worse than Alcatraz. I rang Catherine. She was a staff nurse in the city hospital at that time. I said, come over here and get me out. I'm ready to go. She said, where? I said, home. She called across in her car. She took me to South Belfast. And we met in Derek Baxter's home, and he said something to me that evening that has constantly stuck with me down through the years. He said to me, Dennis, who called you to this? Who called you to this? Well, I went back to the college. A short time later, I got engaged. I went into the principal, and I said, sir, I've just got engaged. How many nights can I get out in the week? He said, none. I said, none. He said, none. He said, Mr. Lyle, you've run about the country preaching. You're here to study, and you're going to study Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He said, you're going to study on Saturday morning, and he said, I'm going to let you out here at 2 o'clock, and you've got to go back. You've got to be back through the gates of the college no later than Sunday night at 9 o'clock. I tell you, the guys in McGabry have more freedom. Now, this was really tough for a guy that had just got engaged. And so I solved the problem on occasionally by nipping out through the library window. And the principal, well, he doesn't know to this day. Well, the Lord undertook for me. But 1 year in college was enough living in sight. And the only way I could get out was to marry. And so in 1973, I took the plunge. Catherine and I got married in the old Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymena. William McCrae married us, and I was doing a wedding with him recently, and I was just reminding him that the glue is still holding fast. You know, when we got married, we hardly knew where we were going to live. A man had promised us a house in East Belfast. Catherine had got a job as a staff nurse in the Ulster Hospital. 2 weeks before the wedding, he rang and said, you can't have it. Catherine's family were farmers, lived in Randallstown. They just bought a second farm, and so we lived on the farm. And for 2 years, I traveled from Randallstown every day to Belfast. And I want to tell you, those were times when we proved God spiritually, materially, financially, intellectually. You said, did Bible college help you? You know what it taught me? It taught me two very important lessons. It taught me how little I know of the Word of God. And it taught me the discipline of study. If it was only for those two lessons, it was really worthwhile. How little I know of the Word of God and the discipline of study. You see, there's no substitute for hard work. A young man once said to the gifted Bible teacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you. Looking at him straight in the eye, Dr. Barnhouse replied, good, because that's exactly what it will cost you. You see, the best thing your pastor can do for you is
to be prepared to preach. That's why you need to free him from a lot of things so that he can give himself to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, the God who called me was now enabling me. He was now preparing me. He was now directing me as another chapter in my life was unfolding, beginnings, backslidings, burdens, believers, and now blessings. You know, Paul asks a question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Here it is. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? All that I am tonight, the very clothes that I wear, the very food that I eat, the very home that I enjoy, the very car that I drive tonight, all that I am, all that I ever hope to be is from the Lord. In 1975, I finished the Baptist College. Just a week or two later, I received an invitation from Carried Up Baptist Church to come and oversee the work there. I went and stayed for 12 years. In 1987, another invitation came from the Iron Hall, and I responded and I went there. In 1998, an invitation came from Lurgan Baptist Church, and I responded and I went there. You know, pastoral work, I believe, pastoral work is the most difficult of all Christian service. But I can say with Paul tonight, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. What blessings the Lord has showered upon me in time. No greater joy than serving the Lord. No greater joy than seeing others come to faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, tonight, the Christian life is the hardest life. It's the holiest life. It's the happiest life. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Think of the blessings we have in time. And then think of the blessings we're going to have in eternity when those of us who are saved will step into the Father's house. You talk about a happy ending. A little boy called Jonathan had been promised a new puppy for his 6th birthday. He was taken to the local pound where he was shown many dogs and many puppies, and he had a hard time choosing which one he wanted. And finally, he picked one of the shaggiest pups in the lot. And that little puppy was standing there wagging his tail furiously. And his mommy said, "Jonathan, why did you pick that one?" He said, "I wanted the one with a happy ending." You talk about a happy ending. "And they shall see his face," says John. We shall see him as he is, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me. You know, my dear friends, when my train rounds into the Grand Central Station in glory, I think my dad will be there. How much I owe him. How he prayed for me and pleaded with God for my soul when I was in the far country. And he'll say to me, "How did you get on?" And I'll say, "Pretty well. And a lot of it was down to you." And together we'll gaze on the face of the Savior for all eternity. And friends will be there I have loved long ago. And joy like a river around me will flow. And yet just a smile from the Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Now let me ask you tonight, is a Savior like that not worth trusting? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the truest friend of all. Do you know why? Because the true extent of a man's friendship is measured by his deeds. Do you know what Christ's greatest deed was? "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend." You are his enemy tonight, and yet Jesus Christ died for you. He's the Savior. He's the friend you need. He's the friend of sinners. Christ came to save you. He died to save you. He shed his blood to save you. He rose to save you. He lives to save you. He's here to save you. Oh, my friend, will you come with me to Calvary tonight? Let's stand together under the shadow of the cross. Let's count the purple drops of blood that flow from his head, his hands, his feet, his side. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Little girl come home from Sunday school one day, jumped onto her daddy's knee. He was sitting in the kitchen, and as usual, she began to tell him the story that she had learned at Sunday school. This Sunday, it was the story of the cross. And she told her daddy of the scourging and the spitting and the crown of thorns. And she looked into her daddy's face and she said, "Daddy, don't you love him for that?" And then she told of the journey to Calvary and how that when they got to Golgotha, they drove those nails into his hands and his feet. And the little girl has got tears in her eyes now. And she says, "Daddy, don't you love him for that?" And then she went on to tell how that the Lord Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was a moving story. The little girl said again, "Daddy, don't you love them for that?" And then the darkness of the cross, and God pulling that panoply of darkness across the heavens, and the precious blood of Christ flowing from his head, his hands, his feet, and his side. And the little girl couldn't contain herself, and she flung her arms around her daddy's neck, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, don't you love Jesus for that?" What all the arguments in the world could never do, that little girl's story of the cross just broke his heart. And as a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, he knelt at his kitchen table and he wept his way to Calvary. In the light of the cross, don't you love him for that? Won't you trust him for that? I wonder, like me tonight, are you resting on religious privileges? Like me, have you had the privilege of a godly home, the blessing of a gospel church? So many of you have tonight. You've heard the gospel regularly preached, but still tonight, there's no faith, there's no grace, there's no hope. Take care, lest you perish in hell in the light of all your gospel privileges. Maybe you're here tonight and like me, you're backslidden and cold in heart. God still loves you, longs to restore you to the joy of his salvation. Come to the cross tonight and commit your life afresh to him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're halting between two opinions. You know that Jesus Christ is the answer to your every need and he stands before you afresh this evening. And like Pilate, you're confronted with a dilemma. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, you can do one or two things with him. You can turn from him, or you can turn to him. You can come to the cross tonight and turn from your sin, repent of it, and by faith, trust Christ as your Savior and your friend. And if you do, you'll discover there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.